We are so thankful to be able to gather here and to sing songs like that song we just sang, which celebrates your arrival, Lord Jesus, the significance of that event. And Father God, not only was it significant in the centuries ago, it's significant to us here today. And so I pray, Father God, that you would be present with us as we prepare for this next weekend, during which we will declare in a different way, in an exciting way, the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so would you draw to the events we have upcoming this weekend, next weekend, those who you desire to be here, those who need to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy that is present in him. Would you draw them to that place, this place? And would you help us to minister in a way that is fitting to those who need to hear those good words of good cheer? Father, we pray that you would allow that to go off smoothly, Lord Jesus, that all the things that could go wrong, Lord Jesus, that you would just keep them at bay, that this would be an exciting and a fun and a meaningful event next weekend. We just pray that you would allow it to be a highlight event for this church and for our community. And I pray beyond that, Father God, that as we now take some time and turn to your word this morning, that, Lord Jesus, you would be present here by your Spirit in a powerful way, that you would give us ears to hear your voice to us this morning, that, Lord Jesus, you would give us boldness to enact and to act upon that which we hear and to put it into practice and put it into play come Monday morning when we go back into our places of work and schooling and into our homes. Lord Jesus, would you continue to lead us and guide us this morning? Would you speak to us clearly? And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. Well, today we are going to continue in our Advent season together. For centuries, Christians have taken this season of Advent to focus on the powerful and beautiful reality that Christ came to live among his people. Advent not only focuses on Christ's birth, his first coming, but also upon his second coming, preparing our hearts for a celebration of Christmas, looking forward to the day when Christ truly and finally makes all things new. As we mentioned last week, this year for our Advent series, we're going to be using the plot of one of the most well-known Christmas-oriented stories in the world, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and we're going to pair it with a familiar Christmas song to help us explore together ways that we can participate most fully in this season. This morning, I'd like to explore with you the various things that Dickens' character Scrooge's interaction with the second apparition he encounters, the ghost of Christmas present, what that might reveal to us about our present experience of Christmas. Now, to sum up this portion of Dickens' tales, for those of you who may not be as familiar with it as others, the ghost of Christmas present, this majestic giant clad in green fur robes, takes Scrooge through London to unveil Christmas as it would happen that year. Scrooge watches the large, bustling Cratchit family prepare a miniature feast in its meager home, and he sees their crippled son, Tiny Tim, a courageous boy whose kindness and humility warms Scrooge's heart. Scrooge is then whisked off to his nephew's home to witness a family Christmas party, a jovial gathering which he finds delightful. Old Ebenezer pleads with the apparition to stay until the very end of this family event, and in short order, the apparition fades, and a new, far more ominous figure appears. But that figure's for next week's story. The Christmas carol that I'd like for us to explore today is O Come, Emmanuel. We just sang it. Most familiar as the 1861 translation by a man by the name of John Mason Neal. But it's based on an 8th century Latin text and a 15th century French tune. So that song is an ancient song that we just sang together. Not only the tune, but the words, they reach way far back into our history. A haunting yet beautiful carol. It's a carol of invitation, pleading for the arrival of the Christ child, inviting Jesus to ransom captive Israel, to come and cheer our spirits by thine advent, and to free thine own from Satan's tyranny. The hymn's refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It implores God for the speedy arrival of his Son, Jesus Christ. Using Matthew 1's imagery, which is itself borrowed from Isaiah 7:14, Jesus in this song is associated with the Emmanuel, God with us figure of that ancient text. In essence, this entire carol is a plea for a present with us Messiah. So today, I want for us to use those two streams of thought, Christmas present and Christ now present, to guide our time together. To begin, I'd like to explore with you a little bit about the power of presence. I learned a great lesson about the power of presence when each of our kids was really, really young. Bedtime was often a lengthy experience. Other parents found that to be true? We did. It seemed to go on and on and on. It was lengthy because I began to realize that all our children really wanted from us as they drifted off to sleep was for us, Meredith or I, to be present with them. I can vividly recall Jacob's wide eyes peering at me through the darkness, Olivia's repeated glances over her shoulder, the "Are you still there?" check, and Sophie's desire to hold on to a finger as she fell asleep. Invariably, at some point in this bedtime process, once I was pretty sure they were asleep, came the need to stealthily extricate myself from the room. Parents, you know this? Yeah, at times it didn't matter what I did, imperceptibly inching towards the door, leaving in a single swift movement, or crawling below their eye level. Didn't matter what I did, my children seemed to have developed this sixth sense for my fleeting presence. Sometimes they seemed to manifest Jedi-like mind powers, stirring at even my thought of leaving the room. It was bizarre sometimes. In all of this, I realized that as the darkness began to settle in, that all my children really wanted was to know that they were not alone in the dark, that someone was present with them in the unknown. And I began to realize that's not such an uncommon desire, is it? We all, from time to time, desire the presence of another. With my background in psychology, I've been exposed to some incredible research about the power of both presence and isolation. Bordering on unethical, there were some early psychological studies on social isolation, the lack of with-me presence of parents and infants, and it revealed devastating emotional and social effects upon children when they experience lack of presence of a parent. The power of with-us presence is inherently felt by each one of us, and the with-us presence of another allows us to experience less anxiety and to grow and develop in healthy ways. Now, taking that cultural sort of real-life example and attributing it or transferring it to a spiritual realm, we can see the same dynamic at work in Scripture in regards to a desire for God's presence with us. I can't help but wonder if our childhood desires for the presence of a parent is somehow reflective of a deeper desire for the presence of one's heavenly Father. Regardless of whether that's the case or not, we see pleas for God's presence with his people all throughout Scripture. In a familiar refrain found in Psalm 51:11, King David wrote these words about a desire for God's with-us presence. He said, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And in a prime example in Exodus chapter 33, we encounter another key God with-us moment. At this point in time of the history of the people of Israel, through Moses, God had just delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He'd momentously led them from the hand of the Egyptian army. About 3 months after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, the people of Israel found themselves encamped on Mount Sinai, where God began to regularly interact with Moses and give him the law. After receiving the law, God instructed Moses and the people of Israel to move on to the land promised them. But he pledged that due to their stiff-necked attitude, he would not accompany them on their way. So he said, "You're going to leave and you're going to go, but I'm not going to go with you." In other words, Moses would be alone as he led the people of Israel. In response, Moses pled with God with these words. He said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from out of here." In other words, Moses implored God to be a with us sort of God. Acknowledging Moses' request, the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." For the next 40 years, Moses and the people of Israel enjoyed God's direct presence with them in the form of a cloud of smoke by day and a cloud of fire by night. God's presence continually filled their portable temple, the tabernacle, on their journey, leading Moses to proclaim right before he passed away to the people of Israel, "Do not be afraid, do not be terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." God had proven himself to be a with-us kind of God to the people of Israel. Once the people of God then came and settled in Israel, they erected a permanent temple, which God again dwelled in the Holy of Holies. a sacred space within the temple for interaction with God. After years of negligence and regular disobedience by the people of Israel, we encounter a very terrifying occurrence in Ezekiel 10:18. It's related to us this way. The glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple. You see, God's with us presence had left the people of Israel. Now, whereas some might suggest this reveals that God abandoned his people, I'm going to suggest to you that something different is actually happening here. And I'm going to suggest to you today that here we see the beginning of God being present with his people in a new, not yet arrived sort of way. In this example, in Ezekiel chapter 10, I believe we see the first steps towards the miraculous birth in a Bethlehem manger. Now, as I consider all of that, one of the most incredible realities is that through the first Christmas, God became present in the world in a way that he had never quite been present before. God's presence in Jesus resulted in a greater relevance to humanity. Precisely the opposite, though, had occurred in the case of Dickens' Scrooge, if you're familiar with the story. Our old friend Ebenezer was so self-absorbed that he was completely out of touch with the present realities of Christmas and the world around him. He had no clue about the hardships his greed had incurred on the Cratchit family. He was oblivious to the courageous plight of Tiny Tim, even though the boy was right under his nose. He was unaware of the joy and the celebration that he was missing as he remained absent from the life of his family. In many ways, because of his greed and his self-centeredness, Scrooge had not only become a virtual absentee in all aspects of life, but also fully irrelevant in the lives of those around him. In fact, Scrooge showed absolutely no interest in being present with others. Those of you who know the story, what was his only focus? Money and more of it. Unlike Scrooge, God desires to be present and relevant in the world. The incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh, which we celebrate at Christmas, shows that God is interested in being notably present and relevant not only to his people, but to the entire world. Christ's selflessness in taking on human flesh shows a baffling willingness to very literally be God with us, Emmanuel. Through the events of that first Christmas, God's with us presence now looked shockingly different than a divine cloud filling a sacred temple space. It looked unexpectedly common. A child born to a conflicted peasant couple in a nowhere town under significant foreign oppression. In fact, this coming of God was so disorienting that though God came to that which was his own did not receive him. Make no mistake, though unrecognized at the time, God's with us presence in Jesus was real and incredibly poignant in that first century. The question I want to spend some time exploring with you this morning is this. Do we take God's presence, his with us presence in Jesus Christ, for granted? Sometimes we take a Christmas past posture towards the Emmanuel narrative of Christmas. Though many of us strongly believe in the truth of Christmas past, the story is so old, it's so foreign sounding, that we tend to leave Jesus and the incarnation in the past. We conclude that in Jesus, God was with us. But this morning, let me ask you, what if the significance of Christmas is not that in Jesus, God was with us, but that in Jesus, God is with us? What if the story we celebrate at Christmas is not just an ancient story from a past world, but an ancient story with an immediate, present importance? As I mentioned earlier, the title Emmanuel, which Matthew ascribed to Jesus, is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, an ancient text at the time Matthew included it in his gospel. But even then, Matthew found present meaning in this ancient text. The setting of the original text was a war in 735 BC, which saw the kingdom of Judah pitted against two northern neighbors, kingdom of Israel and Syria. Under significant attack, Ahaz, the king of Judah, sought to partner with Assyria for help. But Isaiah, a prophet, relayed to him a divine message to avoid that partnership, assuring Ahaz that the two enemy kings would not succeed. The sign God would provide for this prophecy, a young woman would give birth to a child whom she would name Emmanuel. And the lands of the two kings would be laid waste before the child is old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now, we aren't quite sure who this Emmanuel child was in 735 BC, but God's word proved true. And Judah was spared, while Syria and Israel were overrun by Assyria. I want you to take a moment to imagine the gospel writer Matthew. Having encountered Jesus, having followed him for 3 years, having been witness to his resurrection, now sitting in the land of Israel, overrun by Romans, and likely having knowledge of the destruction of the temple at the hands of the Roman Emperor Titus. We're spiritualizing it a little bit. Imagine Matthew looking out at a world overrun by rampant, overwhelming sin. Hard to imagine what that world might look like, isn't it? In fact, it's not hard at all, probably. Pouring through Scripture, Matthew reached back in time under the inspiration of God, and he found present inspiration for the atrocities he faced. An ancient promise to a Judean king found new life as God's Spirit revealed to Matthew the God with us reality of Jesus Christ. Matthew understood that even this ancient prophecy spoke of a timeless, eternal reality. In Jesus Christ, we encounter the reality that God is with us. Not that God was with us. Jesus was not just Emmanuel. He is presently Emmanuel as well. So, if all of that is true, how do we encounter the reality that God is with us today? I want to take a few minutes, and I want to turn things over to you. I want to hear from you this morning how you have recently encountered God's presence with you. You see, like Jesus' timeless Emmanuel experience, one's testimony is not simply a conversation about a past event. Much more so, it is a present, living story of God's presence with and his activity in our life. And so, this is a risk, to prove to you that this is not just my conceptual ramblings, but that a living, actively present reality of Jesus is here today, I want to hear from you. Tell us this morning by your experiences that God is not just a God who was with us, but that he is a God who is with us, who's got a story of God's recent, active presence with them. Go for it. Because I know there are some.
For me, it was the birth of my twins. So, like, the whole story of all the complications and, like, from the beginning to the end, not knowing if they'd be here today. And God was there every step of the way. I think every issue that I came, it just ended up resolving itself. And they're here and they're helping.
So in the lives of your children, you see God's presence having worked. Excellent. Others, have you seen God at work? Have you experienced his presence with you recently? Awesome. Very good. Others, how have you experienced God with you? Absolutely. Very good.
On Friday, I had lunch with
Very good. Awesome. Excellent. Others? Not to go. Yeah. I want to just comment on that, because sometimes we treat this like it's a magical text, right? Oh, it's magical. The book is magical. It's alive. No, it's not. The book is not alive. Who's alive? The Spirit. And He reveals all kinds of new things through it. So that's a great example of God's with us, present in a powerful way. Someone over here was going to say something. Yep. Absolutely. Any others? I don't want to cut you off. I don't know about that. I've been there. I don't know about that.
It's something I can do. Okay. But I get nervous and worked up every time when I have to pick what the story
Very good. Very good. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So here's what I want you to realize what just happened there. How many stories did we hear? Maybe 8 or 10? 8 or 10 stories about Jesus being a present reality in our lives together. None of you talked about Jesus turning water into wine. None of you talked about him walking on water. None of you even talked about his death and resurrection. You were talking about Jesus like he was here with you now. That's what I want to reinforce to us this morning, is that Jesus is not a past figure. Of course he is, in a sense, but he is a present reality. And I so appreciate hearing stories from you. And I want to reinforce what you've said to you by relating to you two key ideas that are found in Scripture. One of the key ideas, or one of the key ways we experience God with us, is through the presence of Jesus manifest through his Holy Spirit within our lives. That's what I've been hearing you speak about. Jesus once told his followers that anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. You see, as we begin following Jesus, a journey that's initiated through a response of faith, God will make his home, literally his dwelling, with us. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. By faith in Jesus, Christ dwells in us. And all of that is made possible by the Holy Spirit, whom Christ promised would live with us and would be in us. This powerful personal experience of God's presence through his Spirit dwelling within us is one way that we know that God is presently with us. And so this morning I heard a lot of those sorts of stories with you, God's Spirit, his presence with you as you went about your life. But there's another reality that I want us to note this morning. The Apostle Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, these words. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are the temple." I want to make something clear. Who is God's temple? We. There's a movement afoot in modern Christianity that says, I am God's temple. What does Scripture tell us? We are God's temple. You see, Jesus has a way of pushing us out of individual navel-gazing and this preoccupation we have with self, and he does that here too. He tells us that just as God dwelt in the temple in the past, he now dwells in us, the people of the church. You see, God doesn't dwell in buildings any longer. He dwells in a people. In a powerful way, we are the structure in whom God's Spirit now lives. If we, like Scrooge, become consumed with self, then we actively strip God of some of his presence and his relevance to us. If we turn on one another, for whatever reason, justified or not, then we impact the significance of God dwelling among us. How ought we know that God is with us? Well, we do so by experiencing his relevant presence among and within his people, diligently working not to chip away at God's temple, but to give ourselves to one another in such a way that the good news is proclaimed to the poor, the brokenhearted are bound, Freedom is proclaimed for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. The year of the Lord's favor is announced to comfort all who mourn and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, we experience God's with us presence when we are selflessly, selflessly, and humbly with each other. Let me say that again. We experience God's with us presence as we are selflessly and humbly with each other. So my encouragement is this Christmas that we would learn from the old fool Scrooge, and we would learn to be truly present with each other this Christmas. In doing so, we will make the ancient story of Emmanuel immensely relevant to one another and to the world around us. As John 13:35 relates, we will be known as those who belong to Christ if we love one another. So let us recognize that at Christmas we celebrate God's presence with us, that in Emmanuel the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Might our love for Jesus be lit anew as we consider his God with us presence in the manger. And might our love for one another grow as we recognize Christ, God with us presence among us. As our carol suggests, might we rejoice, for Emmanuel is come to us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the way in which your word guides and directs, and the way in which it speaks to us, and how these ancient words don't dwell in the past, but they become powerfully present and relevant to us here as we sit in this place today. My prayer is that you would continue to teach us what it means that you are Emmanuel, God presently with us, that you would challenge us where we have developed wrong thinking patterns, but that you would lead us and guide us towards your truth in all that occurs. Would you continue to speak to us today? And I pray this in your name. Amen. Before we dismiss, we're going to take a moment and we're going to celebrate the fact that Christ is present with us today.